You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In 1984, the Englishman John Waite recorded a song called I Ain't Missin' You that was number one on the charts. You may not have been paying attention in 1984 to what was going number one gold on the charts, but I Ain't Missin' You was a song that was difficult to miss, not only from when John Waite recorded it, and by the way, John Waite also formed a supergroup called Bad English with the members of Journey, so maybe you heard his voice there, but I Ain't Missin' You was then re-recorded by Tina Turner. It was then recorded by Brooks and Dunn, for those of you who like a more country sound, proving again that there are no country songs, only country singers. And then Alison Krauss recorded it most recently. So it's had a long history, and I think it's because it gets to something that many people can relate to, which is denial. So he is in a breakup, and he's calling the person that he's had this breakup with, and he's saying, I ain't missing you, but clearly he is. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you are in denial, and you kind of know you're in denial, but you still hold on to the denial. That's what the song's about. And I bring it up because in one line of the lyric, he captures something that I think everybody can relate to. The line, I'm going to read it to you, it's a little dated because of a technological reference to those ancient times, the late 20th century, but the emotional resonance of it is still very much contemporary and with us. The line is, there is a storm raging down this long distance line tonight. Long distance was this thing when you had a phone in your house, and through copper wires, through metal, sound magically traveled, and there were people like the Wichita linemen that made sure that this went from house to house. But so long distance, you had to pay extra if you wanted those electrons to travel farther on those metal wires from to a house that was very far away. That was long distance. But the key point here is there's a storm raging. Now, there was no storm. It was just a breakup. A fractured relationship. So he's talking about a storm that's inside. And I know very few people that don't have that going on in their life. Now, we see Jesus in a literal storm in our reading from Mark 4 with his disciples in this boat. However, there was also an internal invisible one in the hearts of the disciples. So whether you have an actual external storm or one inside or both going on, this is something that I find to be almost a universal human experience. I was listening to the Surgeon General of the United States give a talk about why he wants warning labels for young people on social media. And he said, you know, he did quote studies and data and what the science is telling us and what mental health professionals are telling us. But he said the reason this is so important to him was because as a child, he was shy, lonely, socially awkward, and he knows from personal experience how difficult that time of life can be, and he didn't want to add more difficulty to children today. And that's not what I expected from the Surgeon General of the United States. Here's a person at the top of his profession, but talking about real pain that he had in his youth that still affects him to this day. Another surprising storm I heard about recently was a Stanford psychiatrist, best-selling author, professor at one of the top universities in the country, paid lots of money to speak to Fortune 500 companies about neurotransmitters, and she said the reason she realized the depth of the human problem is what really made it come home to her. She knew about it, obviously, sort of theoretically, but really what brought it home to her was that she became addicted to romance novels. You know, here she is, this elite scholar who has a commanding vocabulary and has read works of great literature. Then somebody gave her Twilight, which she read and thought, ooh, this is great. and read the whole series and then wanted more, which led to romance novels. And it was like Axl Rose said in Mr. Brownstone, used to do a little and then a little wouldn't do it, so a little got more and more. So she went to reading these books, not, you know, by her bedside on the nightstand or maybe on a road trip. She began carrying them with her in her purse all the time. Any spare moment she had, she would read these books, to the extent where she would, between seeing clients in her psychiatry practice, instead of taking the notes or whatever she was supposed to be doing, would whip out the bodice ripper and get back to the story. And she just realized, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I am still, this is not the best use of my time. These aren't maybe wrong, but this is taking over. And she had this storm going on in her life. Whether it's Claire Danes playing the CIA agent in Homeland, who, even though she is successful and the top of her profession, can't really come clean about her substance use and mental health problems. Whether it was JFK, who for all of his adult life, due to injuries sustained in World War II, both from malaria and his physical injuries, spent his whole life essentially wearing a modified corset so he could stand because his back was so destroyed. These people who look great on the outside, but on the inside there's a storm raging, none other than Justin Timberlake, who revealed his humanity quite clearly this past weekend. And now the tour is ruined. But we all have these storms going on in our lives. We all face these storms. And so the thing about this passage in Mark 4, I'm supposed to tell you, Jesus calmed the storms, and so he will calm your storm. He has power over that, so just have faith. And Jesus did calm the storm, and he can calm the storm. But what's more interesting to me, and I think more relevant to most human beings I know, is what happens before that. Because it seems to me that much of life is lived with the disciples in the boat before the storm is calmed. That seems to be the existence for many, many people. And I think there's some real help in this text. So I'm going to walk through it, and then I'm going to say what I think that help is. So you heard the story. He's on the boat with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, which is this little... The Sea of Galilee is essentially water at the bottom of a large bowl in northern Israel. These mountains, hills around it, and the sea is there, so the windstorms can get whipped up in there, and that's what happens. There's no rain or thunder, as far as we know. It's just this enormous windstorm that is causing these huge waves to crash over the side of these boats. It was probably about 20, 30 feet long, this boat. They found examples of these fishing boats from the first century. And they are relatively shallow vessels, and it would have been easy for big waves to get into it. And even though there's at least 13 people in the boat that we know of, one is asleep, no help whatsoever. The other 12 are bailing out as fast as they can, but the waves are so big that it says the boat is getting swamped. And so again, Jesus, not helpful, asleep in the stern, that means the back seat. He's got a little cushion. Apparently Jesus is good with wet pillows. Not a problem for him. I'm not my favorite. I'm sort of the eye mask, earplugs, white noise, you know. They got the blackout curtain. Jesus did have the white noise from the wind and the waves, I guess. But other than that, he just goes to sleep on this soaking bed, on this damp cushion. And this is weird, right? I mean, could you sleep in such a situation? Would you sleep? I mean, he's supposed to be the savior of the world. The least he could do was wake up for a second and be like, waves, and go back to sleep. But no, he's just asleep, the whole thing. And so the disciples wake him up and pray one of those great, honest prayers of the Bible. We pray fancy prayers. You know, Father God, we just want to ask, or the Episcopal version, Almighty God, we beseech thee, whichever one, sort of fancy prayers or whatever, they are much rawer. Don't you care? We're dying. That's a good prayer. It's honest. So Jesus wakes up, and he says to the wind and the waves, can y'all keep it down? And the wind and the waves are stilled. And the disciples say, oh my gosh, who is this man? We've seen him do miracles, but we didn't know he had power over nature, the creation. End of story. And here's the question. Not can Jesus calm the storm, which he can. The question to me that seems to be more relevant is how did he have so much peace in the middle of the storm? So much so that he didn't feel like it was necessary to even calm it. He was just going to sleep through, just ride it out. I mean, I sort of tend to follow the disciples' plan for dealing with crises. The three-step disciples of Jesus plan for dealing with crisis. Step one, freak out. Step two, get resentful. Step three, yell at God. Those are my three steps to dealing with crisis. Jesus, again, just goes to sleep. This is crazy. We're taught to prevent storms, avoid storms at all costs. When storms happen, do everything we can to mitigate the situation. But Jesus is cool with this, and this is crazy. And there's lots of crazy in the story of Christians throughout the centuries. There's this crazy of Jesus. There's the crazy of David going against this Goliath. You heard that story from 1 Samuel. There's the crazy of St. Paul saying, I'm okay with having nothing because I still have everything. There's the crazy of St. Alban, whose day we celebrate today, who, when he was threatened with martyrdom and sentenced to death for his unshakable faith, this recent convert to Jesus Christ, he would not recant, so he was sentenced to die. And on the way to the executioner's sword, they had to cross the river there in the town now known as St. Albans, England. And he prayed, the story goes, that the river would dry up so that he could cross it more quickly and face his martyrdom. I would have prayed, let there be a raging flood that we cannot cross the river and we'll have to reschedule for a later date. This idea of kind of running into the storm, of being at peace in the storm, this is crazy. And this is where I want some help. I know I can pray that the storm will stop, and I know the storm will stop at some point. Life is finite, and we will go on to our citizenship in heaven. But what I want help with is when the storm doesn't stop, what do I do? And Jesus shows me an example of someone who, in the middle of the storm, seems to be able to just be at peace. You know, at the end of the service every Sunday, we say, the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God. But I don't know about you, I feel like a leaky bucket. I may leave filled with peace, but it tends to start draining pretty quickly. But I would like to be like Jesus. I would like to be able to have peace in the middle of a storm. So much so that I could sleep and rest. And there's no magic trick to this. There's no sort of, I can't wave my wand and make this happen for you or for me. And that's why I take such comfort in the story, because Jesus does his work with disciples who, like me, are not super faithful. They're not super pious. They're yelling at God. They're full of resentment. Their faith is low. And yet, Jesus can still work. So I think what this passage says to us is that while God may stop the bad thing, and God may even prevent the bad thing, there are times when the bad thing comes. And it seems to me that those are the places where we tend to get most honest with ourselves and most honest with God. And there are the places where we tend to see God's power most clearly. And what Jesus does here is he shows us an example of a person who, in the midst of a storm, is so sure of God's love and grace that he doesn't follow the disciples' three-step plan of freaking out and resentment and anger, but just rests. Again, it's crazy. No one should go to sleep in the middle of a storm. But if you know that God loves you and is real, like really know it, that actually changes your whole perspective on everything. I have a friend who's a theologian in Cambridge, and he was asked recently, what is faith? And he said, faith is acting like God is real and actually likes you. Faith is acting like God is real and that he actually likes you. Jesus, to me, is someone who shows faith in this story. He has this peace because he knows that God is actually real and likes him. So much so that he said, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I'm well pleased." This is how Jesus begins his ministry. And Jesus, Jesus is different than us. When Homer Simpson is reading the Bible in season 7 of The Simpsons, he gets to the end, closes the book, says, "Boy, this book is full of messed up people, except for this one guy." This one guy is there to show us what does a life look like when someone is completely aware of their belovedness by God. What do you do if you know that you're completely beloved? And this is what Jesus does. He can rest in a storm. And like I said, I wish I could tell you, just believe that. Just rest in that. Just know that. And I do. I tell you those things. And I tell myself those things. And you may have days where you're able to do that. You may have days where you're not able to do that. The good news of the story is that for the disciples who were not able to do that, Jesus is still present. And Jesus is still powerful. And Jesus is still able to be asleep and at peace in the middle of the storm and to calm the storm and to do all those things, regardless of the level of faithfulness of the people in the boat. He can do all things. And he's with you in those situations. And I know that he will be with us in those situations because in the face of human suffering, sinfulness, paralysis, anxiety, isolation, and greed, exploitation, and all those things, in light of the human problem, Jesus goes to the cross and enters that most raging of all storms and tells us to come back week after week and take some bread and to drink some wine and to know that this is him and he's given himself for you. He's entered the storm for you, and so he's with you in your storm right now. And by God's grace, by holding on to that, we find that God is actually holding on to us. Let us pray. Almighty God, in the storms of our lives, which you know, we ask for help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.